of Colossians. I'm just going to read a short passage,
verses 1 to 4, but I probably will get through most of the chapter as we fill in the sermon. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. This is not a usual passage that pastors use to preach, but I think it's an appropriate one for our time. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, and it talks in the very beginning about our risen Savior. Directed to you, even though it was the church that Paul was writing to, the church of Colossae, the Holy Spirit has directed it now towards all of us. If ye then be risen with Christ, I think you ought to reflect on that. Are you? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. How we need God behind the cross and willing to be your instrument for teaching. Lord, help us to assimilate truth today. Help us to take part of our soul. And help us, Lord, to be emboldened and empowered by your Holy Spirit that we can help others to come to know Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. It's been a while now, but I read a book that Max Lucado wrote. It tells the story of a missionary in the country of Brazil who discovered a tribe of Indians in a very, very remote part of the jungle. They lived near this very large river. And the tribe was in need of medical attention. And the missionary knew how to get it for them, but they had a problem. A contagious disease was raging among the population. People were dying every day. This is the story, by the way. It sounds like COVID, but this was before COVID. A hospital was not too far away, but it was across the river. And the Indians would not cross it because, you know, they believed it was inhabited by evil spirits. And to enter the water of the river would mean certain death. So it was like a river of death with these Indians. And the missionary explained how he had crossed the river on numerous occasions and was never harmed. They weren't impressed one bit. They were just overwhelmed with this demonic spirit. And he then took them to the bank of the river, and he placed his hand in there and splashed the water, and they still wouldn't go in. He then walked into the water up to his waist and splashed around in the water, and they still wouldn't go in. They were afraid of the river of death. So finally, he dove into the river, swam beneath the surface, and kept swimming until he reached the other side. And when he got to the other side, he did, you know, one of those triumphant pumps of the fist into the air. He had entered the water, and he had escaped death. They all witnessed it. And it was then and only then that the Indians broke out into a cheer, and they followed him across. You know, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's what Christ did for us in an illustrative sense. He entered the river of death and he came out on the other side victorious. Amen. Christ has won the victory over sin, Satan, and the second death. Eternal life is ours. An abundant life through him. The resurrection gives us the power to live above the world. We sing that song, Higher Ground. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts are near hurled. I think sometimes we just pay lip service to that. We have somebody at the door, let's come in. You know, we don't want to lock anybody out. All right. Especially if there are people. Anyway, I want to repeat that. The resurrection gives us who are believers, us who are born again, the power to live above the world. Isn't that what Paul is saying? Let's go back to Colossians. He said, if you then be risen with Christ. Okay, are you saved? If you're saved, if you've been born again, then you participated in the resurrection of Christ. He died on the cross for your sin, and he rose again to justify you. We find in other places that when he ascended into heaven, he presented his blood at the mercy seat of God, thereby reconciling our sins. And God can look on us without sin because of Christ, because he sees us through his Son. Thank you, Tom. I didn't pay my bill. Thank God for taking care of it. I think I have to turn my mic back on. That's what that is. Thanks, Tom. Everybody heard me, or should I start over? Okay, so this is the direction I want to go. I titled this message, Christ is Risen, Will You? Now, I know most of you have been here long enough to know that most of you that I know about are visitors, I certainly hope so, that you're born again, that you're saved. And I probably should have retitled this, that we need a resurrection of righteousness. And it's got to start in the church. The resurrection power ought to change our lives so we can change our community and thereby change our country. But that's not happening today. Note what Paul says in verse 2. He says, set your affections. That means your desires. Set them on things above. The problem with us today is we're so busy about our earthly circumstances and living in our little bubble and getting what we want and having our desires filled. We forget all about it. We're heavenly creatures. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. And I'll tell you what, the more that I live on this earth and the way this world's going, I want to go home. I can't wait till Jesus comes back and we set the world right. Both sits upside down. Good is evil. And evil is good. It's sick. Satan is having a heyday with the church. He's having a heyday with our nation. It's going to continue. But that doesn't give the church an excuse to do nothing. We are occupied to come. That's part of the resurrection power. If you're saved, then you have the power of the resurrection. What does that mean? Let's follow this verse through, this passage rather through. He says, for you, or ye, are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so, we need to die to ourselves. We ought to be more busy about what God wants. Now, I understand we have cares of the world to deal with. We all do. We have to eat. You know, we have to, you know, take care of our responsibilities. And I do believe that Jesus said that sometimes that strangles the gospel seed out of our lives. But we have to find a way around that. Verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, is your life? That's part of the resurrection power. When he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's your future. The resurrection is unto eternal life. That's your future. And God has made that promise, Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. You can take that to the bank, because God will not lie. Amen? Now, he's given us eternal life. When I die, when you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why? Because of the resurrection. And when I die someday, this body will be resurrected from the grave, and it won't matter if I've been cremated or, you know, well, I'm trying to say this kindly, decayed completely. That doesn't matter to God. He made us out of dust anyway, you know. We will be given a glorified body. That's our future. And the faith of God is, we've been studying in the book of revelation are going to come back with the Lord Jesus. We are going to be his administrators. He's going to place his church, his bride, all around the world as administrators, and the world's going to continue on in a far better way for 1,000 years. That's our future. But what about the here and now? That's the power of the resurrection for the future. That was my first point. The resurrection is unto eternal life. That's the future. But what about the here and now? The resurrection has power. When I got saved, I changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. The Greek there, the Koine Greek, is really kind of says new creation. I've been made anew. Believe me, I know that. I'm not the same person that I was when I was 18. Why? Because of Christ. I don't take any credit for that. It's all him. This little section is a call to true spirituality that is only possible by the power of the resurrection in the here and now. But we don't see that. And what I want to do today is to challenge you to live the power of the resurrection now. We need a resurrection unto righteousness. Note what Paul says, how we get there. Now he's talking about the here and now. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What does that mean, Pastor? Mortify means to put to death. Put it out of your life. Do you have a sin in your life? We call it a bad habit, but really, sin. Do you have a sin that binds you? Get rid of it. You can through the power of the resurrection. It's Christ within you. Did I say it's easy? No. But I know it's possible. Put to death, therefore, your members. In other words, is it your eyes that are seeing things you ought to see? Is it your hands doing things that they ought to be doing and so forth and so on? Are you involved in fornication, that sexual sin, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence? That's thinking upon evil things. And covetousness, that's being greedy, which is idolatry. You've been resurrected from the dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, right? But when you accepted Christ, you were quickened. You were made alive. Where's the power of that? I don't see it today in the churches. There are two entities that Satan is trying to destroy in these last days. And he's making a case of it all. COVID came and destroyed a lot of churches. I mean, we were running in the high 70s, even 80s. We're not even half that now. People didn't come back. We see churches will stop being evangelistic. But I'll share some facts with you in a little bit. True spirituality is setting your affection on the things above, not on the earth, and putting to death those things to stop the power of the resurrection in you. For which things, verse 6, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's you and I. That's not the unsaved. They don't know any better. Maybe the church is in this apathetic place because God is punishing so many for not living the resurrected life. Verse 7, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But we ought to be doing it now. Verse 8, but now you also put off all these. And he names a whole bunch of other things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We live in a day and age where if you're not saying a foul word every other minute, you're not part of human society. And just turn the TV on. You know, I started watching television in the 50s, okay? That's the way I'm old I am. But they used to censor stuff. They wouldn't allow stuff like that. And even though I'm not Roman Catholic, I give the Catholic Church credit because they were behind keeping TV clean. But that's all done away with because of the devil. And he's trying to destroy two entities, the church and this country. Because this country was founded upon the Judeo-Christian ethic, and this country stands with Israel. And he's beginning to win that battle too, isn't he? And so he tells us to put these things to death. Get them out of our life. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. What's the old man? That's the old nature. Now, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. And the more you see the Spirit of God in you, the less powerful the old man will be. Amen? He's not eradicated. He's still there. He can reach his ugly head if you allow it, if you feed it. Which spirit are you feeding? The Holy Spirit that's in you? You are right now because you're in church. But what do you do when you leave? Are you allowing the resurrection power to change your life? Because if you do, you'll change the world. Go read the book of Jude. The Bible says the church can make a difference, but I don't see that. Satan's winning the battle against the church. You saw all the passage the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's all on God's part, okay? I don't have time to get into that, but anyway. In verse 10 through 17, we have what we ought to be doing. I'm going to come to that in a minute. Now, you died with Christ, and you'll rise because of Christ. And you'll be given a glorified body. Don't forget that. That's future. At the moment that you became a believer, you were raised with Christ. And you read what Paul said. When you become a believer, we need to be putting these things out of our life. Mortify, put these things to death. Make a difference. Change in us can make a difference for righteousness. And I don't truly believe that the Christians who claim to be born again, Bible-believing Christians, are doing that. You know how I can say that? Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sinners are reproach to any people. And if we were living righteously, we would see a different nation. Amen? Christians are not living by the power of Christ's resurrection. Now you can examine yourself through this passage. Have you put to death these things? Have you put out of your life anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, lying? But you need to do more than that. It's like Paul saying, you let me illustrate, take off these dirty, corrupt, filthy garments and put on these righteous garments. And then you'll make righteous around your life. Because you want righteousness. Verse 10, he goes, now put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And that can only come by the power of the resurrection. Future, but it also applies to the present. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, the Christ is all in all. He doesn't discriminate. Amen. We as Christians ought not to. God is not a respecter of persons, and we ought never be. It doesn't matter what the color of one's skin is, what's in their heart and their soul. And he says, put on therefore as the elect of God. You're the elect of God if you're born again. Holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against them, and even as Christ forgave you. He talked about that thirsty, right? What was one of the sayings from the cross? First one, Father, I forgive them, for they know not what they do. Are you willing to forgive? This is why the church has become so anemic. We're not doing these things. These are things of righteousness that come. We need a resurrection of righteousness in America, and it needs to begin in the church. The lack of righteousness lived out in our society has led to a very, very corrupt society that you and I have experienced. And we complain a lot about it. I do too. But if we would examine ourselves through the scripture, we say, maybe I'm part of the problem. You read with me, Paul speaks to the changes that the resurrection should make in the life of a believer. Maybe we're in verses 12 through 17. I didn't read all of it yet. You know, many American people no longer seem to care about right and wrong. I've been listening a lot to pundits and religious leaders coming on TV this week talking about attendance at church. Now, it's usually high at Christmas and Easter. But the rest of the year, it's pretty sad across the map. Yes, there are pockets where there's been some revival, and I praise God for that. Now, I hope it's fair. Satan is not going to give up attacking the Church of Jesus Christ because he knows he can make a difference. He's not going to give up attacking this nation. He wants to bring us down. And believe me, but this plan that I see coming together has been masterfully designed by somebody who's not human. He's supernatural. And I think we all know his name, Lucifer. He doesn't want a strong America because a strong America will stand behind Israel. His number one goal right now is to destroy them, wipe them off the face of the earth, and then Christ cannot fulfill his promise to come back and rule from the throne of David. Nearly 3 Americans out of 4, listen to this, just blew my mind. This is George Barnes. You can look this stuff up for yourself. They don't believe in absolute truth. So just throw the Bible away then. So what are you going to base truth on? The Bible is absolute truth. And this is where our country is falling apart. Because there is no absolute truth anymore. Everything is relevant. Only 2 out of 3 believers know God. This is sad. Know God to be an all-powerful, all-knowing creator who still rules the universe today. I think we're seeing more deists today than true born-again Christians. Many disregard the importance of character because of that. Convicted racists, criminals, seems to me they're exalted today. Heroes are your rock stars who sing about drugs and killing and sex and murder. Like P. Diddy. Our religious and political leaders practice immoral lifestyles openly. Wasn't too long ago you heard about two congressmen? In our capital having illicit sex. And that didn't hear anything more. No disciplinary action that I heard of. I could be wrong, but I hadn't heard of that. Our national sensitivity to sinfulness, the wickedness of sin, is virtually gone. And we desperately need a resurrection of righteousness. It's got to start in the church. You can't expect unsaved people to do this. Paul says, you have the power. Let's go back and he says here, and above all these things, verse 14, put on charity. The word there, charity, is the word agape, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, keeping and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your heart to the Lord. Are we doing that? Are we coming together to worship and to sing praises from our heart? Are we willing to admonish a brethren when we see they're falling into sin and their life is being ruined? I thank God for some of the people in this church that have taken that responsibility seriously. And last, whatsoever you do, this is where I think we fail. We're not thinking before we do. I love that little bracelet came out. What would Jesus do? If we would start thinking that way, we would live more righteously. And that's what we need to do. Because righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And we're living in a nation full of sin and wickedness. I believe that our country, America, is in imminent peril. We are rotting from within the core of America. It started with the demise of the family. Satan knew exactly where to attack us. A house divided can't stand. Do you know that a divorce is, is even about as high among Christians as it is the unsaved. Our families are falling apart. Our schools and colleges have fallen apart. I think we were all awakened to how bad it was when Hamas attacked Israel. We thought the colleges would be on the side of Israel, but we were horribly informed, horrified, about the anti-Semitism on our college campuses. It's terrible. It's wicked. We need a resurrection of righteousness. Abortion, homosexuality, drugs, violence, murder. It's become the American way. Not the America I was born into. It wasn't perfect. But I remember praying in school. Yes, public school. And I can still see Mrs. Davis, my kindergarten teacher, getting us in a circle. And we opened in a word of prayer, and she read the Bible. But they took that out of the school. They took prayer out of the school. And guess what we got in the school? Guns, violence, drugs. Because whenever you take the restrainer of God out, that's what you're going to get in. We need a resurrection of righteousness. It's got to be wrought by believers. Do you know that among the approximate 600,000 pastors, priests, rabbis in America, only one-third of them are actually Bible-believing? We have turned Genesis chapter 1 through 11 into myth. Prayer being taught, even in good churches. When I say good churches, that they were founded upon good, biblical, solid principles. But as they tethered to the world, they became like the world. And what does it say? Go back to verse 1. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. Too many churches today are tethered to the world. We're not going to see a resurrection of righteousness, and that would make the difference in this country. The empowerment of the United States of America began hundreds of years ago when men fled and women fled Europe to have a better life and freedom of religion. And these men and these women, they carved this nation out of the wilderness, and they brought with them the Judeo-Christian ethic. They were generally men and women of faith, and many of them lived out the power of the resurrection. I think if some of them were here with us today, they would be appalled at the society that we have wrought. But these people proved their faith by creating and signing documents before a holy God. They believed there was a God there who was actually protecting them, watching them, helping them, and they made covenants with Almighty God, binding them and these Americans to these contracts, to these covenants, like the Mayflower Compact, the New England Confederation, and the various state charters, the Declaration of Independence, U.S. Constitution. And how are these documents being looked on today? They don't even teach them in public school. We need a resurrection of righteousness. I got to close. We have broken God's laws, and the church is set sadly by. Today, the truth of God are ignored. They're trashed. They're demeaned. We have lost our way, and there is an evil undermining of this nation, and the only people powerful enough to change that are believers who will exercise the power of the resurrection in the here and now. And I want to say this. We have that responsibility. We have the grace of God. Even if we don't do it, He's not going to back out on the promise of the future resurrection of us. Amen? This is a little bit of history. Alexei de Tocqueville, I hope I pronounced it right, he's a Frenchman. But I probably wouldn't sign it properly. Yeah, de Tocqueville. That's Italian, I think. Anyway, he visited our country, the United States of America, very impressed with America, when America was something to be very impressed about. He spent 9 months here going throughout this country, investigating what made America great. And upon his return home, he wrote, and I quote, "I sought for greatness of America in her harbors and the rivers and the fertile fields and her mind and in her commerce, but it was not there. Not until I went into the churches and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the greatness of her power." We need a resurrection of righteousness. There's no excuse, because that comes by the power of Christ's resurrection. Some say that Alexei said that, you know, America is good because America is faithful to God. I've read his letters. I think that term, I mean, that's the saying, has been somewhat corrupted. Here's what he actually said. Quote, "Liberty cannot be established without morality, nor morality without faith." That's what he saw. The glorious news for us is we are going to be resurrected because of our Savior. I have to ask this before I close. A question that Job asked. If a man dies, shall he live again? Universal question has been asked since the beginning of time. If you're born again, you know the answer to that, amen? If you're not, you're not sure, and you're scared about it. Today could be that day. You never have to worry about that again. You can know that you're saved, and you can know it today. You can have eternal life right now if you don't have it. You say, how do I do that? There's no magic prayer. It's a matter of the heart. Do you hate the sin that you see in the world? It's either yes or no. Do you hate the sin in your life? If I could offer you a pill, I mean, this is, you know, nonsense, but if I could offer you a pill and I said, this pill, you take this pill, you'll never sin again, would you be willing to take it? Amen. Then that means you have a desire for righteousness. Now, we can't do that, but we have Christ who can help us to live, as Paul talked about here. And so if you hate sin, tell God, God, I hate the sin in my life. It ruins me as a person. It hurts the people around me. I hate it. Oh, I want to turn. Help me turn. That's repentance. But we're preaching easy delivery today. Just pray this prayer. Pray the prayer you're saved. It's a matter of the heart. Do you repent of sin? Do you hate sin? Do you know what sin did? It put Jesus on the cross. I told you about the excruciating pain he suffered for you and I to be saved. But he did it. If you don't believe that he suffered, go read John chapter 17, where even Jesus pleaded with God the Father, oh, may the cup pass from me, because he knew what to expect. But he drank that cup, didn't he? To get us to the other side. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You'll never get there of yourself. You have to surrender. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I hate what sin's doing. Forgive me. Save me. He will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will never break his promise. And then you need to begin to feed your spirit. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you living like you've been risen from the dead? Will your resurrection be one of joy or one of judgment? Because of the resurrection, you can have a new identity, you can have a new life. Old things can be taken away if you will trust the Lord Jesus by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. You can't save yourself. It's a gift of God. Lest any man boast. Oh God, there's one among us, even one today, that's lost. Save that soul. May they repent of sin and cry, oh God, I want to be saved. When I die, I want to be sure I'm going to be in heaven. I want to be with you. I want to experience resurrection power now. Live righteously so I can make a difference right where I live. Oh, bless us, oh God, for this time. Our country needs it. Our church needs it. We praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Songbook, or you can look up, and we're going to sing just one stanza of 285. We live. We'll just sing that first stanza. We'll be dismissed.